John chapter 18, verses 37 through 38. Continuing in our series, The Thinking Christian. And tonight, we're going to be considering the mark of the Christian mind. One of the marks is a conception of truth. We're going to consider what a conception of truth is. So John chapter 18, verses 37 through 38. And Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" There is the million-dollar question. Pilate, standing before Jesus, wanting to know why Jesus had been brought before him, and there Jesus declares to him, "I have been sent to be a witness of the truth, and those who are of the truth hear my voice. They know me." And Pilate asks the question, "What is truth?" And that question has continued through the ages, and one that needs to be answered. And we as Christians say that we have heard, we are of the truth, and we have heard the witness of Jesus and declare to the world that he is what? The truth, the source. But the world, like Pilate, if you continue in the story, we see that Pilate did not actually stick around for the answer. He asked the question and then immediately turned from Jesus and walked back to the crowd. He didn't stick around to discover that the answer to the question was not information to be gained, but it was a person to be known. I wonder if he had stayed before Jesus, if Jesus would have said to him what he said to the disciples the night before, "I am the truth." But what do we do in an age where truth has been utterly discarded and we have replaced the need for truth with feelings rather than facts? I was reading through a book by a man named Christian Smith entitled Lost in Translation. In this book, he interviewed 250 young adults to put together a comprehensive look at the difficulties that this emerging generation is facing. And he kind of came up with five major problems facing young people today. And the five problems were this: confused moral reasoning, routine intoxication, materialistic life goals, regrettable sexual experiences, and disengagement from civic and political life. I feel like he just defined my 20s. It's really quite disturbing. But he discovered what we all know. And that is, when people are asked about right and wrong today, the default position, which most come back to again and again, is that moral choices are simply a matter of individual taste. If you ask someone what is right and wrong, what would they say? Again and again, you will hear the answer, "I have heard it in my office." That's personal. That's personal. Because we have become the definers of what is true and what is not true. If it's true for you, that's great, but it doesn't necessarily mean that what? It's true for me. Is that not what we say or hear? You see, morality at one time was revealed, inherited, and shared. It was common, even in American society, even less than 75 years ago. But now it is thought of something that emerges in the privacy of our own heart. And see, this is the state that we live in. And I believe that sanity is collapsing beneath the crushing lie, "If it feels good, it must be good." That we live, guys, in an age of what I would call intellectual anarchy, where true and false has been replaced with like and dislike. We can hardly be shocked or surprised by the tremendous confusion and the discontent that we see all around us. I mean, are you shocked or surprised by it? I mean, have we not learned the valuable lesson that we make terrible masters? And when we exchange the truth of who God is and celebrate the lie, where we begin to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, the inevitable result is that our lives will lack foundation. And we see that evidence played out all around us, because that's exactly what Paul stated in Romans in chapter 1, verse 25. He says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, once humanity kicked God off the throne of its heart and placed themselves on the throne of the heart, all chaos broke loose. Because we began to build our lives upon lies. The lie that we know what is best for our lives. And that is an absolute lie. How many of you have discovered that lie personally? I have. You don't even have to raise your hand. Because anyone who has tried to be the ruler and controller of their own lives, dictating to themselves what is right and what is wrong, making it a personal thing, a matter of personal choice, has discovered that if you build your life on a lie, you're basically building your life on non-reality. And non-reality can lead you down some pretty scary paths. All of my 20s was built upon non-reality. And you know what I found myself on the verge of? Insanity. Insanity. Luckily, Jesus grabbed me and drew me out of the depths of despair, which I had found myself in, because I was a liar. Because I built my life on lies and fabrications, because I thought I could be my own God and dictate my own terms, and all I did was leave a path of destruction everywhere that I went. Praise be to God that Jesus saves us liars and brings us into the truth. I think that the most terrifying aspect of this passage for me is that when I read the question that Pilate asked, what is truth? I am frightened by the fact that we're not even asking that question anymore. I mean, at least he asked the question. He may have not stuck around for the answer, but at least he asked the question. And today, we're not even asking the question. How is it that we have forgotten that the universe is built on the beautiful web of what I call is? And at the center is the living, beating heart of God. Not might have been, not should have been, not could have been, but is. The fact of history is God himself. So tonight, this is what I want us to do. Is I want us to consider truth as something that is revealed, something that is discovered, and something that is authoritative. Okay? So let's begin with this. Truth is revelation, not abstraction. Truth is revelation, not abstraction. When we as Christians speak of revelation, what we are speaking of is disclosure, God's great disclosure of himself to his creation. It's not simply a disclosure of facts, but it is a disclosure of personality. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 6, in the upper room the night before he was put to death? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In that very moment, Jesus redefines truth as something that is not knowledge to be gained or understood, but a person to be known. You see, the beauty of the Christian faith is that we build our lives on the fact of God's presence, his personality, the fact that we can actually have a relationship with the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. The fact of Jesus Christ as the source and center of all truth. Truth is not an abstract idea that is to be speculated. It is a revelation or a disclosure that God presents. Jesus is the final word of the Father. It's exactly what we're told in Hebrews chapter 1. God had spoken many times in various ways, in various places, through the prophets of old, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, or through his Son, or even better, in Son. In other words, Jesus is the final word. He is the truth. So truth is not something, it is someone. We are not simply putting forth concepts about a God who may or may not be there. We are building our lives upon the fact of the gospel. It is revelation, not speculation. And this is important for us to understand. I think if we sit around and merely speculate, we will fall into the same trappings of those who are condemned in Paul's letter in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. When he was talking about those who were enemies of the cross, he defined them as a people who are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they had not entered into a relationship with the truth. They were simply speculating what truth might be. And in doing so, they were unraveling the very heart of the gospel. When we say truth is revelation, we are saying that God has chosen to reveal himself and his plans through the facts of his Son by the illumination of the Holy Spirit through the unfolding of the scriptures. That's what we're saying when we speak of revelation. Truth is revelation. It is a disclosure of the very heart of God. We find that we are dealing with personality. If we define truth as a person, all of a sudden it brings heart to when we talk about truth. It's no longer cold and calculated facts, but it's directly connected to personality, someone that can be known. I think Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 kind of sums it up in the most concise manner when it says, the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. This shows that the truths of the Christian faith begins with the person of Jesus, who is the sum total of all truth. And I think that that's the beauty of the gospel, is it brings us to the source of truth. Therefore, when we come into a series of truths or facts about the world that we live in, it isn't disconnected from its creator, from Jesus himself. We need to understand this. Secondly, truth is discovered, not constructed. Not only is it revelation, not abstraction, not speculation, but truth is something that is discovered. It is not constructed. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, we're told that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That he wants us to discover the truth of who he is through his Son Jesus. That's why we declare the gospel again and again, is because we want people to discover that God is not distant or removed or detached from his creation. Yes, we believe that God is transcendent, that he is above and beyond all things, but he is also immanent. That is, he is closer to us than we are to our own thoughts. And in the beautiful aspect of the Christian life is that it's a life of discovery, which makes life an adventure. I want to experience and discover the depths of who God is. And isn't any good relationship one of discovery? Even bad relationships are ones of discovery. You discover you don't like that person. But when you're in that place of discovery, discovering the reality of Christ, you come up to this great truth, and he illuminates your heart and your mind to the fact that he is actually a God who is there. That's what happened to me at 28 years old. I came into an awareness of God's presence, and I was blown away. And I began this journey of discovery, and every day for me as a Christian has been a continual experience of discovery. It's what pushes me into understanding the scriptures more and more. It's what pushes me into study and into prayer. It's what gives me the drive to teach, is that I want to share with you like a small child everything that I have discovered. I mean, anyone who knows me knows that I am a man all about discovery. And whatever I'm into, you must be into it with me, or you're not my friend. But discovery is a beautiful part of the Christian faith. And the moment you remove the relationship, the moment you remove personality, the revelation, the discovery becomes once again detached and cold and disinteresting. But what makes the discovery so fascinating is that it's the discovery of the heart of God. That's the beauty. Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, verse 32, he says, and you shall know the truth, speaking of himself, and the truth shall set you free. What we discover in Christ is that apart from Christ, we were absolute slaves. For it says, whoever sins is a slave to sin. But whoever comes to him and places their faith in him discovers the truth. And he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The discovery of who Christ is, recognizing that truth is something that is discovered, is what brings about freedom in our lives. You see, we don't make the truth. We reside in it. We have to remember that truth is objective, not subjective. It cannot be improved upon, which means it's unshakable. We are discovering the great reality of Christ. And when we come to him, what we discover is not something that is subjective. We're not improving on truth, but we are coming to something that is immovable, unshakable. It is a sure foundation. This is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See how again and again, when we talk about truth as Christians, we're not talking about disconnected information, although there may be truth in the information that you're collecting. But we are bringing people again and again to the center of truth, which is the personality, the foundation, which is Christ himself. We're not inventing truth. We're not building truth. We're discovering truth. We're residing in truth. We're finding that it can't be improved upon, that it is something that's immovable, which is what makes it so exciting, is that the more we come into an understanding of the solid foundation that we have in Jesus Christ, the more solid our lives become. The more real we become, the more free we become. I think it would be right to say that there is nothing weak in the kingdom. Jesus says, I come to bear witness of the truth of the kingdom. And he is the center of that kingdom, for to speak of a kingdom is to speak of a king. And it is not built on opinions. The kingdom is not built on opinions. It doesn't matter what you believe about the kingdom. It doesn't change the fact of what it is. And that is why so many people are at cross purposes in their lives. It's because they're fighting against something that is immovable, something that cannot be shaken. And here's the fact, guys. You can either submit to the kingdom or be broken by it. Because we are told specifically in Scripture that every knee will bow to Jesus Christ because he is king. And you are a part of his kingdom. And you can either surrender to that kingdom or you can be crushed by that kingdom. This means that truth not only immovable, but it is timeless as well. You are discovering something that has always been, which makes it so fascinating. We should be very leery, friends, of new fads. And I think that one of the most terrifying things that we see in the church today is this attempt to create a new kind of Christianity that will be palatable for the modern mind. And what we do is we try to rephrase what it is that we believe, or rethink what we believe, or come up with new ways of thinking about the Christian faith. And the fact of the matter is that anytime you come up against something new, if it truly is new, I'm telling you right now, it is not true. Any new move of God, and I will tell you this, that Door of Hope, people have said, man, this feels like a new move of the Spirit. Any new move is essentially the old move, a return to the old move that moved away. That's all it is. Anyone who was a part of the Jesus movement comes to Door of Hope, they're like, oh, this reminds me of the Jesus movement in the early 70s. I'm like, you're just saying that because we have long hair and beards. And maybe it's true. But the fact of the matter is that essentially every generation, God sort of raises up a new movement or a return to the old movement, because the tendency of the human heart is to drift from truth. The tendency of the human heart is to drift from the facts and to go toward the feelings. The tendency of the human heart is to lose sight of its center and to spin its wheels on the perimeters of the spirit of spirituality. But that is not what we are here to do. It's not new truth. It's simply neglected truth often. I think Chesterton said it best in Orthodoxy when he said, I am the man who with the utmost daring discovered what had been discovered before. Like them, I tried to be 10 minutes in advance of the truth, and I found that I was 1,800 years behind it. We aren't creating something new, friends. We are abiding or remaining or resting in someone eternal. When we talk about truth, we're talking about someone. And if truth changes with time, it never was truth, or the truth was or is being misunderstood. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endure forever." And this reminds us, as carriers of the truth, the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, who is the center and the source of all truth, what we are declaring is something that cannot be told as if we're the first to tell it. In fact, God's truth in his story must be the same message that has been carried throughout the ages. This is what gives its authority. What gives the gospel authority is the fact that we're carrying a message that has been carried millions and millions of times by millions before us, and has transformed millions and millions of lives. It's the beauty, standing on the shoulders of giants, essentially, that we are building upon the faith of our fathers, that we are carrying on a message that has been being declared for thousands of years. Which brings me really essentially, because as we declare this message that has been declared again and again, because it's eternally the same, what we find is it gives us authority, which brings me to this fact, that truth is authoritative and not a matter of personal choice. Truth is authoritative, not a matter of personal choice. The classic statement, and here's where it gets uncomfortable, guys, that if it's true for you, but not for me, finds its death under the fact of Christ. True for you, but not for me, finds its death under the fact of Christ. You see, this is what we are told. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." And I think that shows us the firmness and the authority of what we are declaring. Harry Blamire says, "Truth is regarded as a kind of pudding or a brew, which you concoct from human opinions. Truth is more like a rock than pudding." And the authority of the gospel is that it's immovable because it rests in the fact of Jesus. If Jesus is the truth, and the world was made through him, by him, and for him, and in him all things consist, then the truth of who he is, the author of everything, would be universally true for everything. So if we believe, guys, this is what I'm telling you right now. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through him, if you really believe that he is the creator of all things and that in him, by him, and for him, all things exist and find their being, and he is actually the truth, then that has to be true for everyone, not just some people. That statement, "True for you, but not for me," is ridiculous from the Christian perspective. But here's where it gets difficult, guys, is that is just simply not how our culture thinks. It's not how many of you think. In fact, some of you are struggling with that statement. You call yourself a Christian, but you're very comfortable with this idea that it's true for me, but it doesn't have to be true for them. Listen, if it's not true for them, then it's not true. And what we have to come to the conclusion is Jesus either is everything he said he was, or he was a liar. He either was the Son of God, the creator of all things, that through him all things are made, and in him all things consist and find their being, or he is not. And my gut tells me that if you're coming week after week, that you at least believe that intellectually, you may just not be living it experientially. And I would encourage you tonight that it's okay that there are difficult things in Scripture. It's okay when you have friends say, "Man, well, what about this?" I will give you this right. You have the right to say, "I agree with you, that is difficult," but you do not have the right to apologize for Scripture, and you don't have the right to dumb down the fact of who Jesus is, because we bring everything central to Jesus. Everything comes back to him, and he must be the final authority. You see, we began this message by seeing that the issue is that people have refused to submit to the authority of God, and they believed a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. But when we come back to a place in which we have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, what we do is we are putting ourselves beneath the scriptures and allowing the scripture, because what we know of Jesus, we have discovered through the scripture. You see, you can't say, well, I don't need the scripture and I can know Jesus. The fact of the matter is you wouldn't know about Jesus without the scripture. And so we're held, confined by the parameters that scripture puts forth. And it's okay. There are many things that I still don't understand. I've only been a believer for 11 years. I'm excited for Tim to come so he can explain a multitude of things in the Old Testament to me. And hopefully to you as well. See, I just preach what I know. That's why I give you the same message every week. But I know that Jesus is the truth. And because I trust Jesus, I trust his word. And because I trust his word, I'm okay with the things that I can't fully comprehend yet. Because we're told that we look at things dimly. Our fallen nature do not give us the clearest. We have poor depth perception, I would call it. Poor spiritual depth perception. And in Jesus, the more we spend time in submission to the scripture, the more we spend time in prayer, the more we spend time in fellowship to one another, the more we spend time in obedience to the things that we do know, we'll find that the truth will become ever more clear to us. And the reality and the authority of the scriptures will bring authority into our lives. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that I find that the more I submit to Jesus, the greater authority there is behind the things that I say, because I'm not declaring myself. I'm declaring the truth of who Jesus is. You can be offended by that. That's okay. Just take it up with Jesus. We're not called to be the end all. We're saying that Jesus is. We're saying that he is the truth. We're saying that, yes, there are many things in scripture that are difficult and most definitely not culturally PC, but that's okay. I recognize it's difficult, but I don't have a right to mess with it. I surrender to it. I submit my life to it because Jesus has proven himself faithful. You see, we are a people that have been totally controlled by our feelings. And the question is how do we find truth when we trust our feelings more than facts? And too many of you are running your Christian life by your feelings rather than the fact of who Jesus is. George MacDonald defined it great in one of his novels. He described a character as one who had a feeling, or a feeling had them until another feeling came and took its place. And I would ask you the question, does that define you tonight? Is one who had a feeling, or the feeling has you, until another feeling came and took its place? You see how it ebbs and flows? It's what C.S. Lewis calls the law of undulation. Everything goes up and down. There's inconsistency in our lives. This is why we build our lives upon a consistent God. And scripture warns us of all these things. And these are the days that we live in. Listen to this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And what Paul is describing is an age which would be defined by what I would say is our age. That is one of hyper-individualism. We want teachers that simply tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. You see, the beauty of the gospel is that we must put forth the truth without apology, with great love, with grace and truth, but not with apology. The Lord isn't here to ease your feelings. He's here to define your feelings in him so that your life would be more solid. It's awesome that we feel. We should feel a lot. I think that feelings are one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. In the image of God, he is a feeling God. But when our lives are defined by our feelings rather than by the fact of Christ, it creates all sorts of turmoil and inconsistency in our lives. And we can't afford to live like that. So let me ask you guys the question tonight. What is God's heart then for his church? And this is what I would say. Is that God's heart is that she, that is the church, reflect the immovable nature of his kingdom. And that you and I are the church. And therefore we cannot afford to be ambiguous any longer. In fact, I can back that up with scripture. 1 Timothy Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul defines the church as this. The church of the living God is a pillar and buttress, or that word means foundation, of the truth. Pillar and the foundation of the truth. That is what the church is to be. And if we do not have a firm foundation in Christ, the world will not ask the question, what is truth? Because they aren't seeing the truth in what is supposed to be the source of truth, which is the church. Why would they ask if they don't see it? You see, we need to live in such a way that we create within the minds of those who don't believe questions that maybe they weren't asking. That's what happened to me, is I saw some people that were living in a way that made me ask questions that I wasn't asking before. I saw truth. I saw firmness of character and solidness of life in certain people that I started thinking to myself, maybe I should. I'm just meeting a few random Christians through my 20s. It got me thinking enough when my life had hit the bottom that maybe there's something there that was worth investigating. And then I came to the scriptures and found the truth of Jesus, and my life has never been the same. You see, I want to ask you guys the question tonight, are we listening to Jesus? Jesus himself said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. When the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. That is what our lives are to be like. We are to hear and do what he says. So I'm here tonight to remind us that the good news is that truth can be known, loved, and lived because it is personal, because it has its anchor in the heart of Christ. And I always love to say that a truth cannot be known, loved, a truth cannot be known unless it is loved and lived. And I would say that it can't be lived unless it's loved and known. And it can't be loved unless it's lived and known. Okay, there, last service I got tongue-tied. So, if Jesus is the truth, then let us say with the psalmist, lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Can you say that? Psalm 25, verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me. If we have the spirit of truth with us, then we can be assured that our life will be one of revelation, discovery, and authority. We can't afford to be deceived, guys. Paul says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. That's the first piece of spiritual armor, the belt of truth in Ephesians chapter 6. So let us begin tonight by laying the foundation of truth, both inwardly and outwardly. Inwardly, may we say with the psalmist in Psalm 51:6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Be men and women of the scriptures. Come to it with the belief that God is going to speak to you. Come to it believing that you're going to discover the heart of God as you read through the scriptures. Be men and women of prayer. We need to build our inner lives upon the truth of who Jesus is. If you aren't in the word, if you're not in prayer, your life is not going to match up to what it is that you say you believe. That's just a simple fact. Build on the foundation of truth inwardly, but also build on it outwardly. Because 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. In other words, don't just simply build inwardly, but that inward revelation must manifest itself in outward obedience. And if you simply are taking in truth and not living it out, you won't remember it. You'll forget it. It's true. Of any fact, the best way to learn is to teach. I've learned that. Is that we have to actually practice what it is that we're taking in. We have to exercise what we're learning. That's why Jesus said, whoever hears, learns, and does what I say will be like a wise man, a wise woman who built their house upon the rock. You see, we have to build the foundation of truth both inwardly and outwardly. And you guys, I pray that tonight that you would be willing to cry out the very words of Jesus as he prayed the beautiful high priestly prayer in John 17. Father, sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth. I pray that we would pray, Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Let's pray.